at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and, after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this."
If you'll keep that part of the Bible open, I want to draw your attention to what seem to me some very important truths in it. But before I do, I'm going to ask God to help us to understand it. Would you like to pray with me? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please help me to teach the Bible properly tonight. Please speak to us out of your word. And please help us to understand what it means, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder if you'll think with me about what you think your greatest problem might be. I'm not going to ask you to tell anybody, so there's no reason why you shouldn't be honest with yourself. I suppose if we talk together about our problems, you'd find some people have problems with money, generally lack of it. Some people have problems with relationships. You might be saying to yourself, "Will I ever get a girlfriend? Will I be able to keep her? Will I ever get a boyfriend?" That's a big question, isn't it? When you're old like I am, your problems nearly always revolve around your health. Will I be alive this time next year? Average males in Australia live to 79. I will be 79 in July. Make whatever you like with that. What do you think your biggest problem is? In the story we read tonight, there is a man with a massive problem. We don't know whether the man is paraplegic or quadriplegic. We don't know if this was the result of an accident or whether in fact he was born like this. But in a land where there were no social services whatever, this man is reduced to begging. I have never had to beg in my life, and I'm hoping that that condition continues. I can't think of anything more demeaning than to have to beg for a living. But this man had no other recourse than to beg. He had four very good friends, and they had unshakable confidence that if they got their friend to Jesus, he would heal him. I think on an earlier occasion, they have waited for Jesus to come out of the house. If you read chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, it said, "Many people from the village came to Jesus, but he said, 'I must go to other towns and preach about the kingdom of God.' And he walked away and left them." And the four friends decided they weren't going to run the risk a second time. They took him up onto the roof. It was impossible to get in. They took him up on the roof, dug a hole, lowered him down. I know that's not the normal way we behave in this country, but let me say that at the time of Jesus, frames were very insecure in housing. The doors were narrow and the windows were small. There was no way you could get the furniture, large furniture, in through the door. You normally dug a hole in the roof, lowered it down, and replastered the roof again. It wasn't a big deal. Those of you who visited Amsterdam know that the staircases are so steep and narrow that all furniture is pulled up on a block and tackle outside and brought in through large windows. So in the land of the Lord Jesus, you normally don't you normally don't dig a hole in the roof when the house is full of people. And you can imagine the schmozzle as the bits and pieces fell down around them. And finally, they lower the man down. Nothing has prevented them. They have done their job. To their astonishment, Jesus says, "Be happy, your sins are forgiven." Well, do you reckon he was? I think he might have been relatively disappointed, don't you? He said, "Well, actually, it was my legs I had in mind. Could you do anything about my legs?" You see, why ever does Jesus do that? Why ever does Jesus do that? By the time we get to the end of the story, the man's healed. It isn't that Jesus can't do it. He can do it, but he chooses not to do it yet. And this story, more than any other story I know in the Bible, puts its finger on the importance of being forgiven. It must be more important for the man to be forgiven than it is for him to walk. Why is that so? Why is it important, more important for the man to be forgiven than it is to be able to walk and work and fulfill a useful life? Well, just think soberly with me for a while. No forgiveness, he's not friends with God. No forgiveness, there is no way he can be God's person. No forgiveness, he doesn't have God with him as a guiding hand in life. No forgiveness, at the end of his life, he's not ready for heaven or the new creation, and he won't be part of it. No wonder Jesus deals with that problem before he deals with the lesser problem. Okay, let me ask you this question. What is it that the man needs to be forgiven for? What does he need forgiveness from? What has he done? Now, most people think it's things I've done, like nicking pencils from Selfridges when I was in primary school, or oranges from the back tree of the man behind us. And some people think it's big, grandiose things like murdering your granny, which I think is fairly serious. Mine are all dead, so I can't do it. What is it you need to be forgiven from? Listen carefully, because most people are confused. We all begin by saying no to God as God. You might believe in God, but we don't want God to be God over us. We've said, stay out. Leave me alone. I won't worry you if you don't worry me. Stay out. I'm not having a go at you. The Bible says everybody is like this. We all start by exercising our independence against God. You mightn't have verbalized it like this, but we start by saying, stay out of my life and leave me be. I won't worry you if you promise you won't worry me. And that is how I began life. I didn't want God to be God over me. I certainly didn't want God to tell me how to run my life. Can you believe in the full flush of my 17th year, I stood up and I told God how I intended to live. And you know what I reckon? I reckon I was lucky I didn't get zotted off, don't you? If I'd been God and God had been me, I'd have zotted me off. Presumptuous prig, telling God how to run his world. I never prayed, except round about exam times, when I prayed fervently, O God, let me pass tomorrow and I'll become a missionary. Have you ever thought on the day of judgment when all those prayers dredge up and God said, why'd you treat me like a twit? You think I couldn't see through you? Now I'll bet pounds to a peanut that in times of stress you've said your prayers. But you didn't want God to run your life. You just wanted the problem to disappear. You see? We didn't treat God as God. I was fist shaker before God. And there's no way I could be friends with God until that state of mind changed. And if I understand the Bible correctly, it's called repentance, isn't it? I say to God, I've been stupid. I'm not God. I know that. In my best moments, I know it only too well. And I'm sorry I've treated you like this. I worked in a church in London for many years, and one of the men in London said, would you like to come to lunch with me, Chapo? Well, the answer to that's always yes, isn't it? Sure. He said, at the House of Lords. I thought he's probably a cleaner. Anyway, he turned out to be a proper one, and we made arrangements. And I fronted up to the Palace of Westminster. And there are guards in livery with those sort of axe things with sharp points on the end. I'm sure they've got a name, I don't know what it is. They barred the way. They said, you have business in the Palace of Westminster. I said, I'm the guest of Lord Astor for lunch. They said, your name? I said, John Chapman. The pair of them clicked to attention. They said, you're expected, Mr. Chapman. Go right through the archway, turn to the left, walk along the corridor. There is a waiting room. His lordship will meet you, and I hope you enjoy your lunch. So I did, and he did, and I did in that order. over lunch he said to me, "Oh, Chapo, the House is not in session, but if you'd like to see over the chamber, I'd be glad to show it to you." Those of you who've seen the House of Lords know that it is strangely small. Not the size of this room, not nearly. The peers sit in leather seats looking across at each other. They don't have a chairman, they keep order themselves. At the front there is a wool bale on which the Lord Chancellor sits. Behind him, six stairs above the floor level, is the royal throne on which the monarch sits. It's designed so that when she is seated, she is head and shoulders above the tallest peers standing. There's no doubt who they think is important there. I said to my friend, "Hey, Willie, will it be all right if I nip up and sit on that chair and you take my photograph?" It is hard for me to explain exactly what happened next, but stroke is what comes to mind. The blood drained out of his face and he said, "Oh, Chapo, that's not on." I said, "Willie, it's a joke. I want to tell you from his perspective, it was no joking matter." "Hey, listen to me. What if one day you came up for air and discovered you'd plonked yourself on God's throne? There you are, as bold as brass and as loud as life, pretending to be in charge. Don't you reckon you'd be wise to get off fairly quickly and try an apology? Wouldn't it be good to say, 'God, I'm not really God. You are God. And it's time I came to terms with that. I'm going to serve you as my God. Will you come and take control of my life?'" That's what he needed to be forgiven from. And that is our biggest problem, isn't it? Our biggest problem is we've sidelined God in our life. Instead of having Christ at the very centre of our life, we've said, "Please move over and make way for me." And he says, "It's not on. It's not on." Well, I'm nearly finished. Hands up those who think I'm in full flight and could go for another hour. You're wrong. You're wrong. Okay. Hands up those, by the way, who've fallen asleep. Hands up those who wish they had. I wouldn't be at all surprised. Hands up those who wish they had. Hands up those who aren't going to say. All right, well, stick with me to the very end. The end matters. Here we go. Is it easy to forgive people, or is it hard? Depends what they've done, doesn't it? A bloke said to me one day, "What is all this hoo-ha about Jesus dying? My kids do naughty things. They say sorry. I say forget it." I said, "That's because they haven't done anything substantial, isn't it?" I said, "Is that what you said the day they torched the car?" Of course he wouldn't. You see, it depends what you've done. Some of you have been so badly hurt by people that you're not sure whether you'll ever be able to forgive them. Was it an easy thing for God to forgive us? No, wasn't, was it? See, he sent his son to die for you. Only the death of Jesus could cause your sins to be forgiven. And the more I think about the death of Jesus for me, the more I see that God is not fooling around. He's taken me seriously. In the First World War, everybody who fought from Australia in that war was a volunteer. And so many people volunteered to fight in that war that they couldn't keep up with people seeking to enroll. It was a strange war. The facsimiles of letters sent home to parents can be read in the War Memorial Museum in Canberra. And they're heartbreaking. Dear Mum and Dad, what a great adventure I'm on. We're going to free the world of tyranny. And fancy being lucky enough to be allowed to fight in such a great enterprise, a war to end all wars. I couldn't keep reading them. I started to cry. The terrible thing was they truly believed it. And more than 30% of them were buried in Mons. And those casualties weren't any worse than any other Commonwealth country. We celebrate the war dead on Anzac Day. It is the day to remember people who died in the war in the belief that they were keeping us free. There is a dawn service held every year at the cenotaph at Martin Place in Sydney. And at one end of the cenotaph is a soldier in bronze with a rifle and a bayonet. At the other end is a seaman in bronze. 3 years ago they got to the dawn service and some yahoo had bent the bayonet at right angles of the soldier in bronze. And there was a guy trying to straighten it before the service quickly. And an old digger with the tears, rolling down his cheek, and he said, I thought they would have reverenced the memory of my friends who died for them. And you know what? I'm on his side. If somebody has died for me, I want somehow to be able to say, thanks, thanks. Plain, ordinary, common decency would do that, wouldn't it? Thanks. Have you ever thanked God for sending his son to die for you? That's how much it cost. It was not an easy thing. It was not easy. God didn't say, hey, let's skip it, eh? No, he's made of sterner stuff than that. He said, we'll take the punishment ourselves so you can be completely forgiven. There you go, I'm done. Couple of conclusions. One, as you listen to me tonight, do you reckon your biggest problem's been dealt with? You had your sins forgiven? Nothing. Nothing matters more than that. Nothing matters more than that. You had your sins forgiven. You can, because Jesus, who said to this man, your sins are forgiven, would say to you tonight, because of my death on the cross, your sins can be forgiven. If I had time to go round one, I'd say, yours forgiven, yours, 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 yours. When I came to you, is the answer yes, yes? Or, well, I'm not really sure. Wouldn't tonight be a good night to be sure? I'm going to pray a prayer. It's for people who are unsure. Or you might be sure you're not. It's for you too. And in the prayer I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, I do need to be forgiven. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. And I'll tell you how I'm going to pray my prayer. I'm going to pray it sentence by sentence and stop. If it's good for you, why don't you echo it to God inside your head and it'll be truly yours? And if it's not appropriate for you for one reason or another, take a rain check. Okay? Now where we're going, let's pray. If this is your prayer, I invite you to pray it to God inside your head after me. Lord Jesus, I need to be forgiven. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please take over the running of my life. Amen. It's very unlikely in a crowd this size that there aren't people who've prayed along with me tonight. And if you're one of them, I'm happy for you. It's been a great night. I guess on the way home you'll start to say to yourself, I wonder what I'm supposed to do now, and we want to help you. The pink card, I think it was pink, wasn't it? The pink card would be a good one to fill in. And give us your contact details and scribble on it, I prayed along tonight. If you give us a contact number, we're in touch with you. Okay? By the way, if you don't want us to get in contact with you, don't give your number. It's as simple as that. Hey everyone, thanks so much for having me as your guest tonight.